Our scripture passage this morning is from one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk. We'll be reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen camps and capture them. And then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own strength is their God. And also chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. At least twice now, in the last 6 months or so, my own level of independence has been challenged. You see, throughout life, I've often prided myself on being an independent person who really didn't need anyone. In fact, people needed me. I didn't need anyone else. There's a little bit of pride in that, I know. So God tends to give us what we need and not always what we ask for. And sometimes he gives us a little of both. And I think about those times when I've asked for more faith. Lord, give me more faith, I pray. But I don't really know what I'm asking. God doesn't necessarily download faith into our minds and hearts automatically. He tends to give, at least me, opportunities to exercise my faith muscles. Difficult life situations come my way and require me to use my faith. So twice in the last 6 months, I've packed up my dishes and clothes and books and in a sense have been stripped of my earthly possessions for a certain amount of time. I've had to rely upon the generosity and the help of other people and, yes, admit to myself that I actually need other people in my life. And on a number of occasions, I've had to wait for something to happen, whether it's waiting for a job or waiting for a house. There are a lot of people like that today, I think. Waiting people. People waiting for jobs. Waiting for that great promised career after graduating from college. People waiting for the birth of a child. Or waiting for the right person to come along to get married. Or waiting for God knows what. There are many in-between times in life. And they can drive some people to madness and other people to despair. Some people begin just living for the moment and give no thought to the future. Some people become very cynical about everything in the in-between times in life. Are you waiting for something this morning? Have you been waiting for a while? All of us, I think, at one time or another, and many times in our life, will experience that in-between time, the waiting time. I think the question isn't so much whether or not we wait, but how we are waiting. How do we go about this common human activity of waiting in the in-between times of life? How do we do it? Well, that's a question one of the minor prophets is asking this morning. Habakkuk, whose name means to embrace, he had to figure out what it means to live in an uncertain and an unfair and unjust world, and to do so as a man of God, as a person of faith. How does he persevere? How does he go on living in the in-between times? He's got the promises, he's got the scriptures, and there's fulfillment out there somewhere. He's between the times and waiting for something. Well, the first thing I want to mention this morning is something that the scriptures tell us over and over again, is that God is with us in the in-between moments of life. God is with us in the in-between moments of life. No matter how difficult our situation, no matter how unfair we are treated, no matter what sort of suffering we are experiencing, God is with us in the in-between times. Habakkuk is another prophet of God who lives out his prophecy. And he begins his prophecy with a complaint to God, beginning with verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. Conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." An age-old question. Why do the wicked prosper? Habakkuk had to do some waiting during a very difficult time of life, tough times. All the while, the man of faith is praying to God as he waits. He's praying for justice, he's praying for peace, he's praying for the conflict to end. He's waiting for God to do something about the mess that he sees in the world. The injustice he sees everywhere. God seems to be sleeping. He seems to be absent. That is, until God answers Habakkuk. It's not quite the answer he's looking for, though. God says he will indeed punish the wickedness of Judah. "Look and be amazed," he says. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm going to rise up. I am rising up the Babylonians." God is sending the Babylonians to judge the wickedness of Judah, to destroy them and send them off into exile. Not quite what Habakkuk had been hoping for. In that case, Habakkuk continues to complain in the book, "The wicked still prosper. What good, O Lord, will it do if you use the wicked Babylonians to destroy your people? The wicked still prosper. How does that work out, Lord? That doesn't make sense." It's difficult to see how God's actions or lack thereof fit the bigger picture of life, of my life or the life of a nation. It's hard to see how any good can come of the present suffering we're in. And it's almost impossible to see outside the box we're standing in when we're in one of life's in-between times. What is God up to? How is he going to keep his promises this time? And the ultimate question, can I really trust you with my life, Lord? When everything seems to be slipping away, when the world just seems to be getting worse and worse, or my circumstances seem to be getting worse, can I really trust you, Lord, with my life? "Look and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. It may hurt for a while. It may be uncomfortable and unfamiliar. You may have to wait longer. Even so, the eternal God says, I'm going to do something in your day. And it's something that's going to blow your mind and shatter all of your expectations. God is with us in the in-between moments of life, and He's working out His purposes. The Scriptures tell us that over and over again. God is working out His purposes for His glory. Therefore, how do righteous, godly people, men and women of faith, live in the in-between times? They live by faith. That's the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's questions and complaints. The righteous shall live by faith. Those seven words from Habakkuk played a powerful role in the Reformation time period. Martin Luther picked up on those very words, quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he ran with them. He ran with them all the way to Rome. And after studying those seven words, he wrote this: "Night and day I pondered till I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise." And 2 years after Martin Luther's heart was opened to these words of Habakkuk's prophecy, quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he would nail his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And from there, the course of all Western civilization would change. See, the prophecy of Habakkuk was fulfilled. It was fulfilled as Babylon did destroy Judah and take her people into captivity. The prophecy was fulfilled as Babylon herself declined in power and God's people were restored in their land again. And of course, the prophecy is further fulfilled at an exponentially power in and through God's only Son, Jesus Christ. God is with us in the in-between times. And secondly this morning, God helps us persevere in life through Jesus Christ and through faith. Even in an unfamiliar and uncertain world, or maybe especially in an unfamiliar and uncertain and unjust world, the Lord says in Habakkuk's prophecy that the righteous shall live by faith. We cannot know the end from the beginning. We don't know disasters, when natural disasters will happen or not, when an illness will befall us or not, or even when good things will come in our life. Some things we can control, some things we can influence, but many things we cannot. I think we're reminded over and over again that God's in control, and we are not. Leaving us with what is for many people a scary conclusion, that the righteous must live by faith. If persevering in this world is by faith, and Jesus helps us persevere by faith, then what is this thing called faith? Well, I've already mentioned that faith isn't necessarily something that God downloads into our hearts and minds and we just pray for it and just zap, we've got some more faith. He tends to give us circumstances where we can exercise our faith and use our faith in trusting Him in life. Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. If we could see the future, we wouldn't need faith. If we had the details of our life laid out before us and what would happen when, then we wouldn't need to live by faith. But that's not the way it is. We don't have life laid out before us and every step planned perfectly. So we must live by faith. The Catechism says that true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but it's also a deep-rooted assurance in me, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I too personally have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and been granted salvation. So there's this saving faith that assures me of eternal life and freedom from sin because of Jesus. The faith is that conviction that God's Word is true and I can trust Him and I can trust what His Word says. And it's the inner heart assurance that what it says is for me personally too. That what happened on the cross way back in the past applies to me today and is held secure for me in the future. A deep-rooted assurance. True faith, conviction and assurance. So having faith believes that what God says is true, and we can trust in him. Saving faith helps us persevere through the trials of today, knowing that we are eternally secure, loved, and accepted by our Heavenly Father. Like Habakkuk, though, we too live in the in-between time, the time between the promise and the fulfillment. We have the scriptures, we have the prophecies, we have the promises of God, and then we have the final fulfillment of the prophecies that we are waiting to. We must wait and endure and persevere through trials and temptations of this present evil age, as the Bible puts it. And our faith is proved or tested in job losses, through divorces, and a bad diagnosis. James 1 verse 12 says that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And it's Jesus who carries us on our journey through these in-between times. He helps us persevere. Our confidence is not in our own faithfulness, strength, or ability to grin and bear it. No, the believer can say with confidence what Timothy said, even in his own suffering, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. So finally this morning, I want to point out how God will cause his glory to spread throughout the world when his people live by faith. God will cause his glory to spread throughout the world when his people live by faith. Living by faith is often focused on individual salvation and freedom from sin and joy. And that's not a bad focus, it's a good focus. But I think that individual, personal, private benefit isn't the end of the matter. The glory of God is. And seeing that the glory of God spreads throughout the world is the end, is the goal. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And how is this prophecy fulfilled? Well, it says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And how will people hear unless the proclaimers of the word go forth and are sent? Pentecost was that great day in church history when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and empowered the church to witness to Christ. When Jesus gave his instructions to the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, he said this power from on high would be coming upon them. And he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we hear about how this is worked out in the book of Acts. Acts is a story about how that powerful witness, Holy Spirit-empowered witness, is spread from Jerusalem to Judea, a bigger area, and Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. Peter preached in Jerusalem, Judea. Philip preached in Samaria. The ends of the earth, the known earth at that time, were reached as the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. And he took the message back to Ethiopia. The Roman centurion was also converted, another Gentile. Paul's missionary journeys also reached to far-off places. All of this to say that Habakkuk's prophecy was already being fulfilled in the times of the early church. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And to this day, the Holy Spirit still empowers and sends. The Holy Spirit still empowers and sends missionaries to far-off places. A missionary that we support, the Slagers, this church supports, they are translating scriptures into languages that do not include Bible words. And we're all part of that ministry as well, through our prayers and financial support. And the Holy Spirit is empowering many more, and many of you this morning too, as you go off with the word of Christ in your hearts, and being lived out in your lives, as you take the word of Christ to your workplaces, to the job site, to schools. And when people begin to wonder why they see a bit of hope in your eyes, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of an unfair and unjust world, they see something in your eyes. They'll ask why. You'll say, I live by faith and not by sight. For as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God will cause his glory to spread throughout the world as his people live by faith, even in, and especially in, I think, uncertain and unjust times. This is how Habakkuk speaks of Jesus. The righteous shall live by faith. These words mean much more than a person's one moment of faith or one flex of the faith muscle. It's a living faith produced in us by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, confirmed in the sacraments of the church. It's a faith that knows that Jesus holds us during the most difficult moments of our life. And it's a faith that knows this, that knows that Jesus holds us when we cross over from death into eternal life. As we live by faith, we know that it is not the strength or power of our faith that matters. It's the object of our faith. And as the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, he will never fail us. So may God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit receive all the glory as we go from these four walls into our world to serve him, to love him, and live by faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, when we are weak in our faith, when life is tough, when the world is unfair, grant to us your holding and sustaining power. Help us to praise you even in the storms of life. Assure us, O Lord, of your persevering grip on our lives. Hold us close when we need you. And Lord, push us out of the nest when we need to learn how to soar with the wings you've given us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.